The Five Leadership Questions podcast is brought to you by Ministry Grid, an online video-based training resource for all the leaders and volunteers at your church. To learn more and to get a two-week free trial, visit ministrygrid.com/howitworks. That's ministrygrid.com/howitworks. Now, enjoy the podcast. Hey, and welcome to the Five Leadership Questions podcast. I am your host, Barnabas Piper. I am flying solo today on this podcast. Todd is out, so I had the pleasure of interviewing Dr. Tony Evans solo. Now, it might have been more pleasurable if Todd had been there, but I had a great conversation with him in this episode. If you're not familiar with Dr. Tony Evans, he's the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas. He's an influencer of influencers, so a lot of pastors have learned from him over the years, have grown up under his teaching. And a lot of that is also through his radio ministry. So he can be heard nationwide and in several other countries around the world on a daily basis. His sermons are shared. His ministry, the Urban Initiative, reaches out and helps schools, help kids in inner cities, things like that. If you go to tonyevans.org, you can find out more. Tony is married to Lois. They have four grown kids, including Priscilla Shirer, who is a Lifeway author and was in the movie War Room, and has a profound ministry herself. And you'll hear more about that in the podcast. But what you'll hear is just the legacy of faithfulness that Tony and Lois have shared with their kids, and then that they're now sharing with other people also. He's the author of several books. To highlight a few, Kingdom Agenda is a key one. That's a bit of a kind of a ministry framework for Tony, and he fleshes that out in this conversation. If you go to lifeway.com/leadership, that's where the show notes are. You'll see all this highlighted there. And now before I move into the podcast itself, I want to highlight our sponsor, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. They have been our sponsor for several months now, and we greatly appreciate our partnership with them. If you go to sebts.edu/5LQ, you can learn more about the seminary. And they offer all of the seminary classes that you'd expect, but then they offer a real breadth of online programs and distance education options. They've partnered with us through our platform, our Ministry Grid platform, to offer some free online courses as well. So you can watch the videos of the courses and take some assessments and things like that. You can find that through the website. So be sure to check that out, sebts.edu/5LQ. Now, here is the conversation with Dr. Tony Evans. Enjoy. I am here today with Dr. Tony Evans, who you heard in the intro is a pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. He's an author of quite a few books, including The Kingdom Agenda. He can be heard nationwide on the radio as well. But you already heard all that, so rather than belaboring those points, Dr. Evans, thank you so much for joining me on the Five Leadership Questions podcast. It means a lot that you would take the time.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be with you.
Would you mind, for our listeners' sake, just as we get things started, giving us just a little bit about yourself, your family? You're obviously well-known in ministry and have a substantial ministry, but just a little bit about how you got to where you are, so maybe where you started in ministry, how you met your spouse, your children, those kinds of things, so that listeners just have a sense of who it is we're talking with today beyond just sort of what they can find on the website.
Well, yeah, born in Baltimore, Maryland, September the 10th, 1949, to Arthur and Evelyn Evans. I was born into a non-Christian home. They went to church, but didn't understand and know the gospel. When I was about 10 years old, my father heard the gospel and came to Christ. Almost a year later, he led my mother to Christ, and he led me and my three siblings to Christ. And so from that point on, from 11 or so on, I was being raised in a good Christian home. He switched churches, took us to a strong Bible-teaching church, where I got my first taste of falling in love with the Word of God. And at 18, we were part of a crusade, and the evangelist challenged the folks on the first night of the crusades to really become disciples. And so that's when I committed myself to ministry when I was 18. Well, I got really involved in crusade, got to know this evangelist really well. He wound up sending me to work with him in South America, Guyana, South America, where he was going to have a crusade. And my wife, to be was the daughter of the guy who was heading up the crusade there. So I met my wife in Guyana, South America, Lois, and 2 years later we were married. And that was as I was finishing college. And then we came to Dallas Seminary, where we had already had one child in our last year of college. And then we had our other three, my daughters. Crystal is the oldest. Crystal is an author. She worked with me on Kingdom Woman. She's coming out with her new book, She's Still There, it's called, Finding the Girl in You. And then my daughter Priscilla, everybody knows her from the movie War Room and her Bible studies. Then Anthony, who is the singer in our family, he leads praise and worship all over the nation. And then Jonathan, he's our football player. He played Baylor University, went to the NFL for a little bit, and now works with me at the Urban Alternative. We have 12 grandchildren and one great-grandchild. And our quiver is full of ministry. Oakland Bible Fellowship was started with 10 people in our house. We now have about 11,000 and have about 130 different ministries, and the Urban Alternative, where we're heard nationally, as you stated, on radio, television, and through our Church Adopted School initiative.
That is indeed a full quiver, and it's a lot of accomplished children, and I suspect accomplished grandchildren as well. That's impressive. And yes, obviously, we here at Lifeway have had a chance to work very closely, especially with Priscilla, on some of her publishing and her work. And so we are thankful for your ministry and hers and how it all seems to keep expanding in pretty amazing ways. Let me pose our first question, and it's the same one we ask of every guest, and I always glean a lot of knowledge from the answers to this, so I'm looking forward to hearing what you have to say. And it's simply the question, who are you learning from right now?
Oh, that's a great question. I'm an avid reader, so I try to read almost a book a week. I mean, I love to read, and most of my reading is in theology. One of the great theological influences in my life was Zane Hodges. And so I read and reread his books. Tied closely to that is Jody Dillo, mm-hmm. who wrote Final Destiny. It's a soteriological book. But I'm also reading some cultural concern books because I read politically too. I'm reading a book that's dealing with race and how things are fraying apart politically, socially, and how Christians need to respond. So in terms of a person I'm learning from, it's primarily Zane Hodges because I'm focused on Jody Dillo because those are the two I'm focused on theologically. Of course, I'm always learning from somebody new because I'm always having to preach new sermons every week.
Well, it's encouraging to hear it's always encouraging to hear somebody who's established in ministry and has been doing it for a long time just rattle off people and resources that they're learning from. It's, you know, I'm as a younger person, being able to look ahead and say learning never stops is an encouragement to me. I'm curious, what was the title of the book that you referred to involving race and culture and politics and how Christians can respond?
One New Man. It's called One New Man, and talking about the church. Another book is Divided by Faith. Mm-hmm. Those are two current books.
Those are it's very helpful to when we can share these with listeners, simply because, especially in the cultural context that we have now, with political and racial tensions being as high as they are. Christians who genuinely care, giving them resources that will help open their eyes to things they may not have seen or learn how to navigate what are complex and challenging issues in a way that's loving, in a way that tries to reflect Christ. If we can do that, that's really beneficial.
Along that line, I wrote a book along this line called Oneness Embraced.
Yes, I've read it.
It's my book as well, yeah.
I appreciated that book a lot, so thank you. Yeah, Oneness Embraced for you listeners. Make sure to look at that. Again, listeners, any books that are mentioned on this, we will put in our show notes, and I'll give you that URL at the end of the episode, but you can always find links to those in the show notes so you don't have to keep track of them while you're driving or jogging or whatever you're doing right now. Let me ask our second question, and this is maybe even a little bit broader, a little bit more open-ended. And since you are involved in a number of different things in terms of urban alternative, in terms of authoring, and then pastoring, obviously, I'm curious to see where you go with this. The question is, what's the main point of emphasis for your leadership right now, either organizationally or personally in growth as a leader?
Oh, that's very simple. Two words, kingdom discipleship. Our whole worldview, both nationally and locally, is the kingdom agenda, which is the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. And that is a discipleship worldview. My concern is that we have a lot of Christians, but we have very few disciples. That is full-time, visible, verbal followers of Christ, applying it to every area of life, the individual life, your family life, your church life, and your community life. So we're training our people, and we're trying to train those who follow our ministry in comprehensive discipleship, not just generic Christian living.
What was that one sentence description you gave of it? You rattled it off really quickly, but it was substantial.
Well, the kingdom agenda is the visible demonstration or the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life.
Okay, that's the main point of emphasis for you. It sounds like in every area of ministry. What are some ways that plays out practically, say, at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship and your pastoring there? How are you trying to bring that to bear for the people who are part of your church?
Well, we keep the kingdom concept in front of them from the time they become members. So they hear about it a little bit in membership. Then in our small groups, we keep kingdom living and kingdom discipleship in front of them. It's preached from the pulpit. We have reminders about it in various emphases through our discipleship groups. There is a the way we name things often reflect that as well. Kingdom Kids, for example. So we're always keeping it in front of them in one way or another, so that the concept of the kingdom and what it means to come under the comprehensive rule of God, they're always running into it as just a natural part of life, mm-hmm. as well as focused times where we're teaching on it.
So let me pose an even sort of maybe a more general or broad question, because the phrase kingdom of God is one that I think any believer is familiar with, but I think a lot of us might have trouble defining it, and both defining it just on a piece of paper, but also defining what does it mean to be, like you said, under kingdom rule. So if somebody in your church was, you know, new attendee, grew up in the church, didn't really know what the kingdom of God was, what's a succinct sort of definition of what is the kingdom of God, and then what does it look like to live by kingdom rule?
Well, first of all, we would explain, we would start with that definition, the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. And we would then break down the four areas. We would start now with your individual life, and we would say the kingdom of God, you're operating in the kingdom of God when God's view consistently controls your decisions. Mm-hmm. When God's view consistently controls your decisions, now you are living as a disciple and living under kingdom rule. As a family, when your family, if the individual members thereof and the corporate coming together come underneath God's definition of the family and God's responsibilities that he's given to the family. When the family, the problem with families today is they're not under kingdom rule, they're under cultural rule. And because of that, we're having cultural results. The church, we tell them that the job of the church is to replicate kingdom people. So the goal of the church is to disciple its members to reflect God's view in all of life. If a church is not doing that, then it has failed, because mm-hmm. you don't need the church for preaching or singing. You can get that on radio, television, or DVDs or CDs. So that's the goal of the church. And then in the community, if you are accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you, or would you be called innocent of all charges? Because you are clearly a visible, verbal follower of Christ. You're not a secret agent saint.
Well, that's, I appreciate that, that sort of categorical breakdown, just because I think, because kingdom is a huge concept. And so to have these tangible, something we can get our arms around is really helpful. Let's move to our third question. And it's a shift from maybe this a bit more, maybe theological and a bit higher minded to something that is immensely practical. And the question is simply, what are two or three things that you absolutely have to do daily? And then what impact do they have on your leadership? So just two or three daily habits that you have to follow, and then how they impact you as a leader.
Well, I think one, time with God, because you want to be in fellowship with Him and in sync with Him as you seek to lead. Secondly of all, seeking to model what you are expecting from others, because a leader knows the way, goes the way, and then shows the way. So seeking to model it, recognizing when you're not modeling it, and adjusting. And then guiding others in the same principles you are using for yourself. Mm-hmm. So as you have meetings, as you counsel, then you're leading people in that same worldview. So there's a consistency of what you're learning, what you're living, and what you're transferring.
So the first one you mentioned was time with the Lord, or time in the Word. And I think, like I mentioned earlier, a lot of our listeners are going to completely understand that concept, but it's a very difficult thing to do, just because maintaining good habits is not an easy thing, and spending time with the Lord seems to be a habit that we can always find a reason not to do. What is your time in the Word look like? Do you follow a reading plan? Do you use Bible study? Do you use additional Bible study helps, those kinds of things? What do you do when you are in that time with the Word? What does that habit and practice look like?
Well, it's a mix and match. I try to do variety so that not one thing gets mundane or monotonous. So one time it could be reading a devotional for a season. The next time it can be reading a theological work that's written devotionally. Another time it can be looking at the sermon, not from the standpoint of having to preach it, but the standpoint of growing before I prepare to preach it. So I can do it that way. So I don't have one set way, because at least for me, because personality does fit into this. Your personality will influence what works for you in a given season of the year that you happen to be in.
Yeah, I resonate with that a lot. I think one of the things that has always helped me is probably every year or year and a half switching versions of the Bible that I read, so that even if I'm reading a same passage, something new will jump out at me. So if I read, the ESV and then the HCSB and then the NIV, each time I read, given the time of recording this, let's say Luke 2 and the story of Christ's birth, something different strikes me just because of the slight way that they're worded differently. And so, making that change periodically can be helpful. And I hope that's beneficial to listeners, simply because I think people often feel kind of rigid and stuck in, I need to read according to a plan or follow this thing, and they're afraid to mix and match and things like that. So to have you say that, I hope, is an encouragement to people. One other follow-up. Go ahead.
Go ahead. No, I'm just going to say, if you find yourself stuck, that probably is an indication you need to do something different.
Yeah, just switch it up. I think that I find that very encouraging and very much resonate with it. One other follow-up question on that one. So the first one you mentioned was time with the Word, and the next one you mentioned was essentially practicing what you preach and making sure you are walking what you're speaking. What are ways that you gauge yourself on that? Because self-awareness is a difficult thing. We often are much more gracious to ourselves than we deserve. And so, or we misjudge ourselves graciously, give ourselves a little too much leeway. So what are ways that you can kind of accurately assess, am I walking what I'm teaching?
Well, first of all, having people in your life who love you, who can tell you when you're not. So whether it's your children or your mate or close people and you're in fellowship with, you got to be willing to be accountable. The other thing is to ask yourself a question at the end of the day. What did I do today that was outside of the will of God that I don't want to repeat tomorrow? So assessing asking that direct question, because you're right. You can let yourself off the hook real easily. But if you're consistently asking that question, it will force you to have to deal with some things.
So this may be a bit more of a pointed question. You are at a position of leadership where you are the senior leader over a couple different organizations, and that can be a position that people have a difficult time challenging. You know, it's hard to have peers when you are a senior leader. So you mentioned having people in your life who love you, who can tell you when you're out of line. How do you help others have permission to do that?
By giving it to them. Our elders have that permission to come to me and to be honest with me. I have one elder who meets with me on a regular basis, wanting to know how things are going, any concerns, how you doing. Then we have a small team of elders that within the elder group that is that meets with me as a team, and then the whole elder board. So the elder board doesn't have that issue, which is the main issue, which is the main group to whom I'm accountable.
No, that's helpful. Just, I mean, it's funny how practical it is. I asked, how do you do that? And you said, well, I just do it. And I think that's how a lot of things boil down. You either choose to do them or you choose not to. So I didn't think there was a silver bullet there, but hearing it put that simply was striking to me. Our fourth question, we're going to shift from kind of the organizational side of leadership into the home. And you mentioned earlier you're married to Lois. You have four grown children. I think you said 12 grandchildren and one great-grandchild. But it sounds like you don't have any children living at home currently. They're all off serving and working and doing different things scattered around. So the question is, what does leadership in your home look like? And I imagine it is different now than it was 15 or 20 years ago even. But just that broad question, what does leadership in your home look like?
Well, actually, it's doing a lot of the same things, but doing it a little differently. When the kids were growing up, our big time was family time, dinner time. Mm-hmm. So we would meet, you know, most nights of the week. And when I was home, we would have dinner, and that was devotion. That was work time. The Bible says that we were to raise our children around the table in Psalm 128, verse 3. So we use that table for leading not only with spiritual stuff, but leading with life discussions and discipline and work. And, you know, so all of that happened around the table. Well, now every week our family has breakfast together, meaning children and grandchildren. And then once a month we have dinner together. So while we do it differently because they have their own families now, we still have that regular routine. On Mondays, whatever my wife wants to do at noon or for the rest of the day, we do together. Whether it's eating out, going, walking the mall, going to a movie, whatever it happens to be that we choose to do, just having that time together. So we've stayed in high contact with our family generationally. And because of that, I think that's why we're close as a family. Me and my wife also regularly sought to engage in what was of interest to our children and not just try to get them to engage in what was of interest to us.
So that last point about engaging your children's interests versus your interests, what are some examples of how that played out? Because so I have two daughters who are 11 and 8. And so I'm regularly trying to find the balance of pulling them into things that I enjoy and then entering into things that they enjoy, which I must say is a much greater challenge for me because they love things like ballet and tap dancing, which are not – I like basketball and football and action movies. So how did you find that – how did you work out that balance of entering into the things your kids greatly enjoyed and then drawing them into the things that you enjoy and finding the connection through both of those?
Well, anything that they enjoyed is I'm the one that took them to their practices, whether it was girls or boys, as much as I could. When those practices to events, track or gymnastics, I was there. I was cheering them on. I was congratulating them. I was encouraging them. So it's just so a lot of this is just being there and mm-hmm. being there in a focused way, you know. And so that's the way I engage them. And then It is a lot easier dealing with the boys in sports than it was with the girls, and you know, that's a big difference. But they still knew I was there, and they still knew I was encouraging them. And then having them involved with me, taking them with me on trips when I could, inviting them to help me with different things, engaged them. Priscilla just wrote me last night and said, I'm trying to choose my ministry for the church next year. Tell me how I can best help. So that kind of thing goes a long way. As long as it's a quid pro quo, so to speak, this right. or that, everybody's winning, everybody's benefiting, so everybody's engaged.
No, I like that. Yeah, it's not constantly getting dragged into one thing, but it's a back and forth. I appreciate that. All right, so speaking of children and grandchildren and thinking back to when you were more their age or even a little bit younger, our fifth question is, what would you tell your 20-year-old self about preparing to lead?
I would say, you mean at home or in general?
Just in general. This is a broader question. Oh. But I mean, if there's, you can answer for at home, or you can answer for in ministry or over an organization, whatever direction you want to take it.
Well, I would say the biggest thing to do is expose yourself to a good leader. Because when you can see it and not only hear it and read about it, it gives life to information. Information without execution and engagement can easily be put on file 13, and you know it kind of goes by the wayside. But if you're engaged with somebody who's doing and being what you want to do and be, which is mentorship, discipleship, then it's not only taught but it's caught.
And you, at the very beginning, when you kind of told a little bit of your story and how you got into ministry, you mentioned, you know, you mentioned one or two people. Can you talk a little bit about how those men were that mentor for you in terms of you putting yourselves in contact and under those more experienced leaders? Who were those guys, and then what more specific role did they play in preparing you as a leader?
Well, it starts with my father, because he modeled fatherhood to me. Even in an impoverished situation, he modeled fatherhood. So that starts with him. Then B. Sam Hart, he was the evangelist. He created opportunity for me, opportunity to be exposed to ministry at a higher level, teaching me about professional ministry, encouraging me to continue my education. Then there was Tom Skinner, evangelist in New York, who first introduced me to the breadth of the kingdom, because he was doing it in the context of the racial strife of the civil rights movement. And he approached it from a kingdom perspective. And so he led, he was ahead of his time. He was leading, being rejected by blacks and whites, but being biblical all the time. And he set that biblical pace for me. And then, you know, when I got to seminary, Haddon Robinson, with regard to inputting expository mm-hmm. preaching, and giving me that kind of vision for that. And then Zane Hodges, when it came to biblical and theological exegesis of Scripture.
And it's interesting, you know, you rattled off these names of men who influenced you. Several months ago, we had the chance to have Eric Mason on the podcast. And when he shared his story of how he came into ministry, he specifically mentioned you as somebody who influenced him and taught him, and he had a chance to serve under and then launch from Dallas into church planting elsewhere, currently now in Philadelphia. And so I just it's exciting to see. As one of the things we are passionate about in this podcast and what we do at Lifeway Leadership is trying to help leaders develop leaders. And so to have multiple generations of leadership development on the podcast is a cool thing. So that also a commendation of you because of Eric Mason's current ministry and then your focus on learning from others and sharing it with others. So I just wanted to share that because I found it encouraging and a kind of a cool story.
Well, thank you. That's encouraging to hear. He's a fine guy. Fine guy.
He is. And that pretty much wraps it up for this. Dr. Evans, we really appreciate you, again, taking the time, sharing some wisdom and experience with us. We appreciate your
thank
ministry
you.
Here at Lifeway, and then our listeners on through the radio, through the website, through the books. Again, listeners, you can go and find the show notes at lifeway.com/leadership. That's where we will list all these books out, drop a link in to TonyEvans.org, where you can find them as well. So go there. Dr. Evans, thank you so much for taking the time, for joining us, and for your leadership.
Thank you, and God bless you.
You as well. Thank you for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. Remember, you can get a free 2-week trial of Ministry Grid at ministrygrid.com/howitworks. Try it out and see how it can help you develop leaders at your church.